Ephesians 4, please. You might turn there in your Bibles. In Ephesians 4, Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called in verse 1. The appeal in verses 1 through 16 is to the church united to all believers, while the appeal of verse 17 through 32 is made to individuals to live according to their new position / identity in Christ. Thus, this worthy walk is based on who we are in Christ positionally and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit within. In other words, we are to work out the salvation that God worked in when we believed the gospel. And the gospel is simple again, friends. It's the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins. Again, we were all born in sin. We have sins weighed upon us, and the wages of sin is death. Either we die and go to hell forever, or an adequate substitute could die in our place on the cross. And if you've never understood the gospel, this is what you need to understand to be saved by the grace of God. He took our sins upon Him, as you can see from this diagram. He died there, paid for our sins in full, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That is the essence of the gospel message. So sins are now paid in full, but the question is, when we understand that sins are paid in full, but the question for you and for me, if you've never understood that, is what do you think of Christ? And if Christ hasn't done that, you're not saved. But if you put your faith in Christ, and my objective is to persuade you to do that, to believe that for yourself, so that you could be saved. And I would encourage you to think about that. This is the most important message and the most important decision you can make in life. When we believe the gospel, we're saved and spiritually enriched with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And this is what Ephesians is really all about. It's about, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, about our wealth in Christ. All that God was free to do for us because of our faith in Christ, this is totally grace. The believer has been spiritually enriched because of Christ and His grace, and we have this new position which is in Jesus Christ. Our riches in Christ are vast. Our wealth in Christ could not be purchased apart from the precious blood of Christ. Thus, He died for us upon that cross. Now, knowing of our wealth should cause us to walk accordingly. And that's why in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9, we've been looking at our walk in Christ. It is to be a worthy walk, we have seen in the past. And that's why Paul tells us we are to walk worthy of our calling in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We are to walk guarding our unity. We are to walk in diversity, using our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Secondly, we are to walk worthy based on the gifted men that Christ gave to His church in verses 11 through 16. Look there in verse 11. And He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why were they given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why they were given. And the very tool that God wants these pastor teachers, as those are the ones we're thinking about today, to use, is to use the Word of God, because it works effectively in those that believe. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, the inspiration of God is the fact that God breathed it out, and that's why we have all Scripture that we can believe, not just some. Now, the New Testament, basically the epistles, are written directly to us, but we study the whole Scriptures because it is what? It is profitable for what? For teaching, for doctrine, for standing us up when we're wrong, for getting us back on the right track when we have seen the truth, and for instruction in righteousness. God wants us to be His righteous people. Why? That the man or the woman of God may be complete, spiritually matured, thoroughly equipped to every good work in life. Okay? On a previous study, we looked at letter C, the fact that we are to walk worthy as we function together in the flock, understanding our place and role in the local church before the Lord and towards each other. That's kind of an expanded of what's on your handout. But that's okay. That's where we're at right there. This worthy walk is based on the work of Christ, the grace of God, our position, identity in Christ. Thus, the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit within each believer is the one that makes this possible to function as we, again, understand our place and understand our role in the local church. And that's very important to understand, because if you don't understand it, it's not going to be true of you. Okay? God wants us to live the Christian life, but He wants us to live a holy Christian life, and that's why we are to walk worthy in holiness as we move ahead in our study this morning. It is the work of Christ and our unchanging position or identification with Christ by means of the Holy Spirit that enables the believers to walk in holiness. Now, last time we began this section by looking at verses 17 and following concerning the details of a walk in holiness. Let's look at verse 4:17 and let's read here a while. Okay? 4:17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, he's talking to believers here. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeding have given themselves over to lewdness, licentious living, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Those verses describe, oftentimes, the life of the unsaved. They describe my life before I was saved. "But you have not so learned Christ." Their focus was to be where? On Christ. "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." There's that word. "Therefore," and here's how practical this is, notice how this is, "therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yes, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole stop no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, get a job. What is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need," like this mission outreach. People have needs. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And we can read the next three verses, but we'll skip those because they're a couple of weeks out in our study. So what have we seen here as we think of our, we are to walk worthy in holiness? Well, first of all, we see a general exhortation here in verse 17. What is that exhortation? God wants you to no longer walk like the unsaved because of how God has blessed you by His grace and your new position / identity in Jesus Christ. Now, that carries us from verse 17 to verse 24. And this is the crux of this section of Ephesians, this general exhortation statement here. If you want to know what this passage right here is about, this is what it's about right here generally. God wants you to be different than you were in your past, as you're going to see. Okay, so let's look at some specifics now about this as we move ahead. First of all, the recipients of this exhortation were believers in Christ, primarily those with a Gentile background. Why is that? Because Ephesus was predominantly a Gentile church in a Gentile area. And here's the area again. Now notice that we could draw the map here, Paul's missionary journeys here. All of this is Gentile territory. And where's Ephesus? It's right here. Okay? And the Jews lived over here in the Promised Land predominantly. Now there were Jews everywhere, just like there are today. But predominantly, this was a Gentile area, a Gentile church with Jews present in it there at Ephesus. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." As a Christian, we have been, again, as we think of this identity, co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ and co-raised with Christ. And we are said now to be, notice this, not the best I know, we are said to be in Christ. Before we were saved, we were probably all Gentiles and we were living for self. It was all about us. But because of what the gospel presents and what I want you to understand this morning, that we need to understand exactly what we're talking about here when we talk about our identity and our position, which is in Christ. So here this little boy has been co-crucified. He has put his faith in Christ and he has been co-crucified. And he is now said to be in Christ. Notice they put him inside of the person of Christ as a visual, so that we can kind of catch that in our thinking and understand this is a spiritual position that is true of all of us. Very important to understand. Now, there are two great facts concerning the cross that we need to understand here. First of all, Christ died for me, and him dying for me means he died on my behalf. He paid the death penalty for me on that cross. And that's why when I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me, I'm justified. I'm saved from the penalty of my sins. I don't have to go to hell because the substitute paid the death penalty on my behalf. And that's why Christ died for me. That's the gospel message we preach. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and many verses that talk about salvation. People need to know that Christ died for me. Instead of me dying, he died as my substitute, and he satisfied the justice of God on Calvary's cross for me. But when it comes to Christian life truth now and our identity in Christ, when we placed our faith in Christ, it was as though God took us and put us on that cross 2,000 years ago, thus I died with him there. Now that has tremendous ramifications for you and for me. As we understand that, we don't have to understand, you know, this thought to get saved, but we do need to understand this thought to be saved. So this is a Christian life truth here, talking about living the Christian life, that I need to know because it has to do with my position whereby I was placed into Christ. I died with him, I was buried, and I was co-raised with him on that cross. This is the sanctification process. So in light of that, Paul could say in verse 17, I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Why is that? Because the old Dave, the old you, died with Jesus on that cross. That old life now should be dead to that. So stop walking like the Gentiles walk, is what he's saying. I hope that makes sense to you. And that's why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul, how could you say that? Because of his identity. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, the old Paul, but it's Christ now living in me with the Holy Spirit. In the life which I now live in the flesh, and this flesh is in reference to his physical body, I live by faith. See? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me on that cross. And this is important to understand and important to note. That's because every believer now has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him because Christ now lives within you. And when he lives within you and you yield to and depend upon him, again, I don't know if we can even read all these little words here, you know, God, he is your joy, your love, your hope, your peace, your humility, your holiness, your greatness, your goodness, your patience, and on we could go. He can live that life for you and through you. Wow, that's an amazing truth to understand. This has tremendous ramifications for believers like those at Ephesus that Paul wrote to. Stop living like the world lives. You're different. You've been saved by the grace of God, is what he's saying here, okay? And this is the basis of victory in the Christian life. It's not me living the Christian life, but it's Christ living it in me and through me. How's that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Galatians 2:20 is Romans 6, 7, and 8 in a nutshell, in miniature. And if you can grasp all of that in your thinking and understand about your identification with Christ, that's very, very important to do. Now, the nature of this exhortation was both important and urgent, as Paul says, I say and I testify, and he's going to do this in the Lord. Okay? This was a solemn and urgent exhortation that they needed to hear and heed. Both I say and I testify are present indicatives, meaning Paul had called them to walk a certain way. How? In holiness. That's how he had called them to walk. So, I keep on testifying to you, present tense, and these are facts that we need to know. They're indicative moods, they're realities that we need to know and that we need to understand. Okay? Letter C. The basis of this exhortation is that God has blessed you by grace due to the fact that you are now positioned where? In the Lord. We have changed teams, friends, if you're saved here this morning. You have a new position in Christ. He has taken you as an unbeliever in Adam, and you believe the message of the gospel. It was as though he took you and put you on that cross. He buried you with him, and he co-raised you and now has placed you into Christ. And that's why in Christ all are made alive. Everyone that's believed the message of the gospel is saved. And now we have the power, again, through what? I'm going to write over here if you can see that. Through the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. Because it's Christ's life lived through us. Yes, Jesus has gone into heaven, but he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, to lead us in the Christian life. And that's why as we see what God has said in his word, and we just yield to him and believe it, God's word works effectively in us to accomplish his will in our life. So it's not a matter of you having to do anything but know the facts. That's the key. And as you know these facts and know that you're in the Lord, this is very, very encouraging to you. It's from this position here of in Christ where all of our blessings flow. Look at this PowerPoint. Our position in Christ. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Notice these prepositional phrases here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but where? In Christ. He chose us where? In Christ, before the foundation of the world. We are in him, who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are positioned in Jesus Christ, in whom, Christ, we have what? Redemption, how? Through his blood, resulting in what? The forgiveness of sins. If you haven't got your sins forgiven, you're not saved. And you might say, well, I didn't feel it. This isn't something that you feel. These are facts that you need to know and believe for it to work effectively in you that believe. And then when you are saved, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, having been created where? In Christ Jesus, for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we may do them or walk in them. So then, if anyone is in Christ, again, he is a new creation, brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, what is new has come. And this is another translation from which we probably have. But this is very, very important to know. When did this happen? The moment you believed the gospel. What a transformation. God changed your destiny. Now he wants to change your thinking in life as you begin to know the facts so that you can live differently. You don't have to live like you used to live, Dave. Whew, that's good to know for me, this old guy, okay? We see this also in the word in verse 17. This I say, therefore. Now look at that word for a minute. You always ask, why is the word therefore, therefore? Well, it's a connective here, okay? This is a conjunction that connects you back to the great doctrines of grace that Paul previously taught in this epistle in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then also points you forward to a worthy walk of these blessings in holiness. The express desire of this exhortation is that, here, is that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Why is that? Because you're different than all those Gentiles. That's why. Now, how did the unsaved walk? And I'm going to go through this quickly. Don't try to write this down. You can go back and write this down when you read those verses. Okay? Here they are. How did the unsaved walk? How did you walk, Dave, before you were saved? In the futility of their minds. In the emptiness of their aimless and vain unsaved minds. That's how. Verse 18 goes on to say, having their understanding darkened. In other words, having their minds robed in spiritual darkness because I haven't got any light in there. Any of God's light in there. Thirdly, I was alienated from the life of God. That's how they are. Estranged from the very life that God offers. I walk through the ignorance that is in them because of the lack of divine perspective that God's Word can give us on life and because of the blindness of their hearts. People who are not saved are spiritually blind to the truth of God's Word because of a callous heart that can't know spiritual truth. They are totally blind to God's ways. And look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I kind of highlighted some key words there that I thought might be helpful to you as you look at this. Because they are unsaved, they are beyond the point of discerning right from wrong. They have given themselves over to a licentious mindset, eagerly practicing every kind of impurity in life. You see it on TV. You see it in the magazines. You see it on the streets. I mean, you walk into restaurants and young people are F-bombing everything as you walk by them and are asking God to damn this and damn that. You can't get away from it, you know, because that's the way they were. And this is how God sees them. They may be very successful in life. They may be well educated in life. They may be talented in many ways. They may be outgoing, nice, sincere, cultured, even polite. But they are spiritually dead from God's perspective. As a matter of fact, turn back one page to chapter 2. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. This is how God sees them. And this is how God saw the Ephesians when they were dead Gentiles. And Ephesians, he made alive. They were now born again. But here's your past, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince, the power of the air, after Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. How do we do that? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we are by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else who's unsaved. I mean, this is how people were. So they are spiritually blind here, as we think of this, because of the blindness of their heart. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, lost. Why is that? Whose mind the God of this age, this guy right here, has blinded. What has he blinded us with? Different forms of religion, or just trying to be the right person in life, okay? And the problem is they don't believe the gospel. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them and they could get saved. Isn't that what happened to you if you're saved here this morning? Somebody sat you down and challenged you to think biblically. Maybe showed you some verses, you know. Maybe they drew you a diagram. Maybe you read some verses. But again, Satan is the god of this world, and we were all spiritually blinded by some type of do-it-yourself kit of religion. So we can't expect unsaved Gentiles to live like a believer when they indulge in sinful practices. They are living in the natural order and realm of things. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to live the Christian life, do they? Letter E. So we see here that Paul is concerned about the believer's Christian walk in that it should be dramatically different than their former pre-salvation life, right? And different than that of the unsaved Gentiles around them. Why is that? Because you are different. That's why. This is what God wants for you. And that's why my life is certainly different from my unsaved days. And we won't go into that because you've probably heard some things already about my past life. But it's amazing that God saved me and then even put me in the pulpit to preach. I can't hardly believe it. But that's typical of believers. They don't believe God all the time. But I do believe it because here I am. It's amazing. So he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, with an empty or vain brain, Dave, or you, or whoever. And that's how we used to walk, with an empty or vain brain. Letter F. The contrast of this exhortation revolves around the mindset, how we think. It's between the ears, friends, remember? The purpose we have in life. I'm no longer trying to grab all the gusto I can get because I'm only going around once. That's how the unsaved thought. And the corresponding conduct of the unsaved. That's how they lived. Versus what should now occur in the worthy walk of the believer. And that's why as we look again at verses 17 through 19, let's look at those verses again. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they're beyond reasoning with sometimes, they have given themselves over to lewdness, licentious lifestyle, to work all uncleanness because they're greedy buggers. I mean, we've been studying about Nebuchadnezzar and those Chaldeans on Wednesday night. They weren't thinking about anything but mowing down everybody and conquering everybody, weren't they? This is just the way most unbelievers think, so don't expect them to be good or moral. And I would say this, if they are, their parents taught them that. And that's why, you know, our kids are just like that. No, not the Christian kids. You've worked in that nursery? You work in that nursery a few times, you'll see they're little savages. They're just like their parents. They're not as refined as you and I are, but they're just like us. The Sunday school, the kids are into stuff they shouldn't be into. I'm hoping it's the kids and not anybody else and not any teenagers. They should know better. If you don't believe me, you need to volunteer for the nursery for a couple of Sundays and just see what those kids are like. That's why we have to train them. We have to teach them. We have to show them they're sinners. Show them what Christ has done so they can be saved. And they can change teams. And they can learn to what God wants them to learn. So as we think again of these verses, 17 through 19, what do these verses imply? Well, two things I want to mention to you on your handout. These applications and appeals indicate to us that there were many who came to trust in Christ as Savior from some overtly sinful lifestyles. I'm one of them, okay? As God saves a sinner just as he is or she is. You know, you don't polish him up. And I'm just always amazed when I think of Billy Graham. He tells people to repent of their sins and then they play the song, Just As I Am. Well, how do I come, Billy? Repented and cleaned up, or do I come as a sinner? You know, that's kind of a double talk, and that's kind of confusing to people. And that's what he used to say over and over again. He saves us just as we are. So on the one hand, he understood that. But then he told people to repent of their sins. Unbelievers can't repent of their sin, but they can believe in Jesus. Now the word repent is built into the word believe, because when you believe, you are changing your mind about who Christ is. But you're not thinking about maybe giving up that fifth that you like to drink, or that case of beer a week that you like to drink. And God's not asking you to do that to get saved. That's a Christian life issue that he may address later in life with you. So I'm not telling you that you have to do that to get saved, but you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. And the sinful lifestyles may be something else that he may be addressing in you at a later time. That's a Christian life issue for then. Okay? Secondly, in addition, the whole implication of this exhortation is that believers could and might still walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, but they shouldn't. Now, isn't that true? Why is he telling them not to walk this way if they couldn't walk that way? You know, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord of all in my life. He's still working on me. I'm a work in progress, just like you. And we need to understand that so that we can grasp that. And that's why I'm always impressed with the recognition of the reality of the carnal Christian in the New Testament. Many Bible teachers don't even recognize that. John MacArthur, he goes, this is kind of leftover residual from the old life. Oh, no, he only believes in one nature, a new nature. He doesn't believe we have a sin nature and a new nature. We have both. We have both. You listen to him, you listen carefully, and you'll hear that. Carnal Christians live far below their possessions and position in Christ. They live under the dominion of their flesh. And there, in their flesh, anything is possible in the catalog of sins. That means you're capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so am I. Wow. I mean, that's almost scandalous to think like that. Okay? But although carnal Christians, they're still saved, and they're eternally secure in Christ, this is not to be taken as a license to sin, nor is it to be an excuse for an ungodly walk of spiritual barrenness for the Lord. Although God saves us just as we are, He does not want to leave us just where we are in our walk, but is willing to work with us right where we are at. And that's why this Christian life is very, very important. You know, as we think again of the Christian life here, you know, before we were saved, so here's this guy over here, and he was lost in sin, but he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And at a point in time, I should change color here because it's not going to show here. Put his faith in Christ here at a point in time, and now he's entered into the Christian life. He's been born again. He's been saved from the penalty of his sin. He's no longer going to hell. But now he needs to be saved from the power of sin in the Christian life, because although he's saved from the penalty of sin, he's no longer going to hell, he retained this old sin nature which always wants to put me first. And that's why God is in the process now of saving him in the Christian life, saving you in the Christian life, saving me yet in the Christian life. Now, one day, we'll be saved from the presence of sin when we die or at the rapture. That sin nature stays behind, but not until then. I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are you. Keep that in the forefront of your thinking and understand that. Now, it's such amazing grace that when Christ died for our sins in the future sense, that means he died for sins in this tense. In this tense, you can never lose your salvation because Jesus said it's finished. He paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. And you might say, well, that's not true. Well, weren't all of your sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? Yeah. Well, then he had to die for future sins. Even the sins you're going to commit in the Christian life. Because you still have a sinful nature. All sin comes from that sin nature. See? And we need to note that. Got to keep moving here. Another G. The content of their past teaching, which forms the foundation of this exhortation, revolved around Jesus Christ and the believer's relationship or position / identity in him. Look at verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 20 begins with a contrast and conjunction, but, followed by the word you, which is both plural and in the emphatic position. But you, the believer, you in contrast to the unsaved Gentiles, have not so learned Christ. The verb learned means to learn like a disciple or student in a school. And what is it that they have learned? Well, Ephesians 4:20, you have not so learned Christ? The answer here is simple. They are to focus on the object of their faith, and they are to follow Him, to believe in Him, and to make Him the object of their affection. The Lord Jesus Christ has been their object of learning, for all grace teaching focuses on the gospel of Jesus Christ and one's possession and position in Him. This reminds me of a verse in the book of Colossians, the twin epistle to Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." The word of Christ. And that's why the Bible here is the word of Christ, the mind of Christ. And when we study this, we're letting it dwell in us, get into our thinking. Let it dwell in you. Notice it's rich, richly. It'll give you wisdom. It will teach you. It will admonish you, bump you, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So what did Paul assume regarding these believers being taught positional or identification truth? Verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is where? In Jesus. Okay? Now the word "if" is in the first class condition, which indicates an assumed reality. From the standpoint of the writer, either because it truly is a reality, or for the sake of an argument from the writer. Paul assumed that these believers had been grounded and established in certain doctrinal truths. And why shouldn't he have assumed this? He personally taught them for 3 years at Ephesus these truths. Now, he's been gone a while when he writes his letter, perhaps 7 years since he's been there. Well, what truths did Paul have in mind when he was in this particular context of Scripture? Okay? Well, identification truths. That's the truths he had in mind. Those truths that can deliver us from the power of sin in our life. And instead of just letting now the sin nature here control, so that everything in my life is about self, you know, I am to focus upon Jesus Christ, turn my eyes upon Him, realize, you know, I died with Christ. That freed me from this sin nature within me. I was buried with Christ, and I'm now raised with Christ, so that I can serve Him in life in an honorable way. That's what he's setting forth here. Okay? So as we think of this again, we go back to the three tenses of salvation here. I went from Adam to Christ and was saved from what? The penalty of sin when I put my faith in Christ, because He died for all sins, past, present, and future. And salvation now is just a free gift to anyone who will just believe that. That's a justification. That's a birth truth. Okay? And that's why we've been freed from the penalty of sin. We're no longer going to hell because of what Christ did upon that cross. And that's what first ten salvation sets forth. And that's why, that's what we preach at the fairs, friends, right there. Unless people have more questions, we don't go beyond that unless they say, what about, why do I keep sinning? Well, then I have to explain to them second ten salvation. Okay? That God now wants to save you from the power of sin in the Christian life, because you still retain the sin nature, although God has given you the Holy Spirit. And now you need to do ongoing faith in the principles and precepts of the Word of God as you grow, because you are, my friend, a believer in time. One day, you're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, but that'll be then. You are living in the nasty now and now, and you still have a sin nature that you have to deal with and understand about. So again, first tense talks about being saved from the penalty of sin. Okay? Justification, that's a birth truth. But here's Christian life truth. Here's where growth truth comes in. Understanding we're saved from the power of sin because I identified with Jesus Christ upon that cross. Now keep in mind that Paul is talking to believers here in Ephesus. In this sanctification process, he's talking to people here who are in phase two. He's talking to believers in time. And that's what I'm talking to you about as well. He wanted them to grow. And this is what I want for you as well. And here is the That prepositional phrase, in Him, in Christ, is the key. Now, they had heard about Christ and what he had taught. But notice verse 21 again. If indeed you have heard Him. Now, they hadn't heard Him directly because this is years later. He has died. But the apostles have been teaching. It's okay. They heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, this phrase in Jesus and in Him is important. Look at these four different translations of this verse. Here's an English Standard Version, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Again, this emphasizes what? Positional truth, identity with Christ. Here's the New American Standard. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus. The New English Translation, the NET Bible, same thing, in Him and in Jesus. And again, the NIV, again, these are explaining these different positional truths. You're seeing it wherever it is in the New Testament. And when you read, you need to look for those prepositional phrases that speak to you about positional truths, friends. These believers were not directly taught by Jesus, but they were assumed to be taught the truth about being in Jesus. That's true. As I stated last time we were in Ephesians, this truth is crucial for every believer to grasp and understand. And I wish I could say that today, in our day, that all of our local churches, I mean throughout the cities, throughout the state, throughout the world, that this was being taught. That is not true. That is not true. That's not being taught. Okay? And that's why there's this overwhelming New Testament emphasis with these prepositional phrases that I'm showing you and that I have attempted to show you this morning, which speak of your position, which speak of your identity in Christ. But notice this is a quote from Miles Sanford here. The question remains, what are these great liberating positional truths have you learned from the church? Whether it be through your local Bible church or elsewhere. For nearly 50 years of close observation, this is his quote, I would say that your chances are just about 1 in 1,000 if the leadership in the sound church realized who and where they are in the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Would they stop at Romans 5:11, unable to really enter Romans 5:12 and beyond? Would they be Old Testament in their perspective, the synoptic-oriented type gospels holding the church to the earthly level of Israel and her law? And that's kind of what's happened here, is that people aren't being taught positional truth. And on the back table, we have a couple books, at least one book by Miles Sanford on the green letters. I'd encourage you, if you want to read about what this guy has to say, you pick that book up. That's a great book. You can read it every year. I think about that. Yourself, and you can do that if you'd like to do that. Okay? Pastor Roxer says, wow, 1 in 1,000. Frankly, he wonders if it's not more than 1 in 1,000. You can hardly find a church that teaches positional truth, which we are trying to teach and which we are trying to get you to understand more and more. As pastors who teach the people in the local church, we have been teaching the saints about the truth of the gospel and their position and possessions in Christ. And we've been trying to do it since I've been here. But this is not true as a whole for most churches. Most are still in the dark spiritually about this positional truth. The Apostle Paul assumed that all of the believers in the early church had been taught the truth of their identification in Christ. Now, why would he assume that? Because he taught it. It's repeated over and over and over in his epistles. So when this happens, how can you miss the emphasis that these truths are setting forth, yet many still do. The Apostle Paul assumed that these believers had been taught and that they had been taught with a focus on their relationship with Christ and their identification in Him. This is a constant drumbeat. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. But you, the believers in Ephesus, or believers here at Grace Gospel, because this epistle is for us, have not so learned this about Christ. In other words, we're not to live like the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is, where? In Jesus. That's where. Okay? And that's why this reminds me again of some verses from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. How are we to walk? In Him. Rooted and built up where? In Him. Established where? In the faith. Now this is all positional truth, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Friends, we must continue to grow in our own understanding of these identification truths, and then faithfully and repeatedly communicate them as the foundation for Christian living. For a failure to do so will result in utilizing some form of legalism or mysticism in an attempt to cause believers to produce fruit instead of teaching them to abide in Christ and to bear fruit for His honor and for His glory. Let's look at 22 through 24. I'm running out of time here. This is what He's going to tell them now. What is the truth in Jesus? That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So we looked at the general exhortation. Now we want to look at the specific content of their past teaching regarding their position slash identity involved learning the truths that are in Jesus. I don't know if I've got that stated just right in your handout. That are in Christ. In Christ. What is the number one? We see it in verse 22. You have put off the old man. Now, this word have is not in the English translation probably that you're looking at. Okay? You have put off the old man. So the question is, who is the old man? Well, he's not your dad. Okay? Who is he then? Well, he's all who you were in Adam. Before you were saved. In other words, everything that was true of me before I was saved is the old Dave, referred to in Scripture as the old man. This is the old life. And that's why Paul calls him the old man. Now, he's saying you have put off the old man there. So this is a positional truth. Why? Because we're talking about those who are in Christ. I hope you're understanding that and getting that. Okay? For me, the old man was sinful, selfish Dave, who was corrupt and dead in trespasses and sins. But the same would be true of you before you were saved. Notice, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now, three infinitives are used by Paul to explain the specific content he assumes that these believers knew and had been taught. What are the infinitives? Here's one. You have put off. Okay? You have put off. And I state this because at first glance, and the next infinitive is in verse 23, and be renewed. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the third one, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So put off, be renewed, and put on are these three infinitives. Now I state this because at first glance, these infinitives appear to be imperatives or commands. That's what it appears like when you read the New King James Bible here. This is something that you are to do. But nothing could be further from the truth here. Because this admonition here is because you are in Christ, so this is a positional truth, a fact that's true of every believer. You have put off the old man. This is something God has already done the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior from sin. So the first and third infinitives actually emphasize what God has already done for the believer in Christ. And these are, again, in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time action. Thus, you have put that off already. That's the idea. And that's why this is not a command to do this. It's telling you what's true about this. Okay? Well, the second infinitive describes how every believer needs to keep on constantly being renewed in their thinking. This is in the present tense infinitive for the worthy walk of the believer. So what has God already done for these believers by virtue of their position in Christ? Being in Christ resulted in them having already put off aorist middle infinitive like an old garment, a set of clothes. The old man, the old Dave, or the old you. And that old man was in Adam, and in Adam all die. So when you got saved, the old man was put off instantly when you believed, and you are now a new man. Okay? I hope you're getting this. This is kind of technical, but I think if you get this, you understand this. And this was our old former self who was crucified with Christ, and that's why this is what's stated here in Romans 6, 6 and 7. And Paul uses this word, knowing this, repeatedly in Romans 6, and you have to know this so that it can affect you. Knowing this, that who? Our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with Jesus the moment you believed, okay? That the body of sin, that nature which wants to control you, might be done away. That's not a good translation. A better translation, that sin nature would be rendered inoperative, because I still retain a sin nature, and so do you. It would be rendered inoperative through my identification with Christ. That we should no longer be slaves to sin in the singular is in reference to the sin nature. How do I know that? Verse 7 says, for he who has died, and every believer has died with Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised, has been freed from the sin nature, its control or dominion in life. And this is a positional truth, friends. Now, when you know this, it will affect your life and you reckon upon it. It will affect your life. You've been freed from the sin nature's control because you identified with Christ and you are now in Him. You are no longer in Adam, and you put that off positionally. Now, practically in your mind, you're going to have to think that way to believe this be true, to reckon upon that as true, or it won't be true. So there's a difference between our position and our practice. I hope you're getting that and understanding that. Okay? Once again, we see similar truth in the language in the book of Colossians, where it says, do not lie one to another, since you have already put off the old man, the old Dave, with his deeds. And that's something that we need to understand and know, so that my former life, that was then, this is now. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I trust you see that. Now, Harold Horner has a commentary on Ephesians about this thick. And I've got that in my library that I refer to when I get to passages like this. What is this saying? You know, here's what he says. This guy passed away in about 2009. The aorist middle infinitive has the idea of an inceptive act that many have reference to conversion. Also, the lexical verbs of putting off and putting on of clothing emphasize the accomplished, notice this now, the accomplished events rather than the process and activities. Not something you're doing now, it's an accomplished fact. The middle voice emphasizes the subject receives the benefit of his or her action. It is not a reflexive idea, for the person could not do it by his or her own strength. We couldn't do that before we were saved. We were in Adam, we had no strength. We were dead. Hence, believers are taught that they have put off or have laid aside the old person at conversion, the moment you were saved. And you might want to mark your Bible sometimes right in there to understand this is a positional truth that we're understanding and we need to understand and note. What was now crucial for any believer to walk consistent with and in terms of their new identity and position in Christ? Well, this is the second point. You need to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, keep on being renewed is in the present tense, something that needs to be ongoing in your life. But these are still infinitives. Put off was an aorist infinitive. Put on, or being renewed, is a present tense infinitive. Okay? The present tense of the infinitive renewed emphasizes the need to keep on being taught, passive voice, these truths over and over and over again, so that they become an integral part of the believer's ongoing perspective and mindset in life. The Christian life is not, first of all, what is the believer doing, and that's what legalism teaches and encourages, or what are you feeling, which mysticism emphasizes, but what he or she is thinking and believing in light of the truths of God's Word. What has God said? That's what we want to understand and we want to note. Okay? This reminds me of the first imperative in the book of Romans relative to the Christian's daily walk, which is also in the present tense. And it's interesting to note that this initial command does not revolve around doing anything but simply believing what God has already done. Now, this comes after Romans 6, 6 and 7, 6, 11. Likewise, now since you know these facts, reckon, believe as true, present tense, imperative mood, this was a command, yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is something you need to reckon upon. This is something you need to believe by faith is true in your life. Charles Ryrie states that in the footnote of his Bible in the following helpful comment, the putting on and putting off are statements of facts that they had learned to be true, but the renewing is something to be done continually. And that's why you keep coming back to hear the Word of God. Oh, Pastor, I've already heard this message already. You need to keep getting your mind renewed. You need to be fed the Word of God. You need to be taught these truths over and over and over again. Okay? Both you and I need to repeatedly be renewed to the spirit of our minds regarding our identity in Christ. And this is something that is ongoing, because otherwise we will default to our flesh. We will think naturally instead of supernaturally. We'll go with how we feel instead of what God's Word has said. And we'll drift. We'll slip in the Christian life. See? And that's why we need to have our minds renewed. Renewing your mind is the key to a noticeable change. But the renewing of the mind comes how? It comes through exposure to God's Word. In hearing God's Word. That's how it comes. Okay? So having emphasized the negative aspect of positional truth in 4:22, Paul now moves to the positive and he says, you are to put on the new man who is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 24 says that. Now, it is important to observe once again that the phrase put on is an aorist tense infinitive part of speech, which is not asking you to do anything, but is referring to what God has already done for you by virtue of your position in Christ. And that's why, you know, this is kind of a, not exactly true, and this is why. You know, when you get the new nature in the Holy Spirit, you don't become a better looking person. You still might be this guy outwardly in your life. See? So that's what I mean, it's not exactly true. But again, the old man in Adam, he's only got a sin nature. He can only think about himself. And that's why Paul is saying, don't think like the Gentiles think. Don't do that, because you are now a new creation in Christ. I've given you a new nature with new desires. I've given you the power source of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you still retain a sin nature, but according to Romans 6, you've been freed from the dominion of that sin nature, because now you have the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the Christian life as God would have you to live it. I hope this is making sense. And that's why we're going to stop here, because my time is gone. The nursery people are going crazy. So we need to stop here. So let's pray, and then we'll sing a song here in a minute. Father, thank you for the grace of God and for this teaching. We commit this teaching here in Ephesians 4 here, verses 17 again through 24 are crucial verses. Don't live like we used to live. Don't live like the unsaved live. You expect more from us. We have tremendous wealth in Christ. We've been saved by the grace of God. We're new creations in Christ. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, but is struggling with sin, struggling with their own life, or even if they're a believer who's struggling with sin, these verses and what we looked at today could be freeing to them to understand that God sees them freed from the dominion of sin, able to walk in holiness, and that they need to know the facts so that they can bring their life in line with God's perspective in all of this. Thank you for your grace, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And thank you that you provide new life to anyone who will trust in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.